Lord, before we get in His Word. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunities that are ours when we open the book. Those truths that are there, some are very familiar. Some of them are not quite so familiar. Sometimes those familiar passages are helpful when we understand how they fit together in pieces, and that's part of maturing. May your Spirit have His ministry of teaching us by comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're on the bottom of page 4, and it's the last line of page 4.
So His Spirit?
It's letter K, His Spirit. Yeah. And so we're working down the titles of the Godhead. Of the third person of the Godhead. We've gone through the Old Testament titles. And when we do work these titles, we learn things lots of times that make a big difference that we ignore a lot of times. I mean, titles, we just don't study them. And I like to, when I teach classes, try to cover some titles. This one, I always start here when I do pneumatology, because these titles are really very important. And as we get into grace revelation, as we are in 1 Corinthians 2:10, we are dealing with that which is pertinent to us. And you'll notice here we're dealing with the word revelation. In when he says His Spirit in 2:10, so 1 Corinthians 2:10, it's rather interesting. We do have a textual problem. I'm going to look at it. I'll point it out to you as we go. In 2:10, it says, "But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And here you have not in the text that we're looking at. If you're looking at an interlinear, I better tell you that His is not in the text of the critical text, and so I think it belongs there. It makes perfect sense. I think one of the reasons it is omitted in some manuscripts is because they want to make a kind of a mode of spirit. I keep running into that idea that the Holy Spirit is simply a mode of deity, not a person. And so sometimes you can leave out a personal pronoun that does the emphasis for you. When it's His Spirit, it's not Him in spirit. And so that becomes important. And so here you have the concept of revelation. That comes, God hath revealed them unto us. And I guess I need to go back into the previous verse. I don't want to go back, clear back into context because of time. Maybe I ought to point out verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom unto them that are mature ones." You see the word perfect there? That's the word for mature one. And we'll go on. It says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught." And I should be reading, instead of world, I should be reading it, age. And it's rather interesting. In verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that which is hidden, which God ordained before the, world, for our glory." And, once again, I wasn't planning to go back there. He was ordained and marked it out ahead of time before the ages. It's not world. It's the word Ion. It's not cosmos. In that passage. Now here I said I wasn't going to go way back in context, and here we are. So I might as well just keep going. Verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory."
Sorry, what verse are you in?
I'm in 2:8 of 1 Corinthians. Okay. I get into that and I start backwards and don't tell you that.
Yeah, I was looking at 2:10 and going forward, not backwards.
Oh.
Pastor, I got a little behind. So on 2:8, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Was there an error?
No, not in that
version. Because I'm on the American Standard Version. I just wanted to be clear.
No, it's just the way they translate.
Well, I kind of want to be on what you're on, so that I can...
Yeah, well, you won't be on the way I am.
Can you please help me?
Want me to tell you what I'm saying? Is I'm changing words. I've got a King James up here. And when I change words, I change them from the Greek.
So, okay, before we go on, that's I would like to know, because right now I have the American Standard Version. What would you prefer for me to look at with this study that we're doing tonight?
That'll work.
This...
King James works.
That was very easy. I just want to, because the wording, I just want to make sure that I'm
getting the right words. Well, if you have the NIV, then I might throw a rock at you. But
yeah.
I deserve to be stoned to death. Yes.
But, so,
I guess I was, did you say a different word than ruler?
Well, no, I said ruler.
Oh, you did. Okay. For some reason, I thought you said, okay. Go on, don't mind me.
Well, no, I did too. I read the King James, princess, which is a word for ruler. Okay.
No more questions. Keep on going.
Okay, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And then he says, but he has revealed them. And see, them is in italics. I mean, in these truths, that you would not otherwise find, and it really kind of goes back to the concept of mystery. On it, if we were studying mysteries, a preface to that study really is a study in how to be a mature one, because you won't get much out of the mysteries if you're not maturing, and pretty mature. They're addressed for that purpose, and so. There are certain environments I would not be teaching the mysteries at all, because people would not be ready for them. I'd be back in the ABCs of Hebrews 5.
You said it, so I went directly my strong. Them is in italics. That means it's not there, right?
Right, it's not in the Greek text.
So why did they throw it in there?
Because it makes sense. It
makes sense without it, too. But...
Right. Right, and so what they sometimes we're getting grammar here. Sometimes they supply italics words when they consider there to be an ellipsis. It makes perfect sense to have that word in there, but it's not in the text. And so
is he referring to the three and one, them.
And this, no, the them are the things, the fangs that you have in verse 9.
Things which God hath prepared for them to love him, that God has revealed them, meaning the fact of those things.
Those things that are revealed, right. Okay. And so they're putting that in there. If it's not there, you're going to have to think that way anyway. I mean, you're going to try to figure out what did he...
Well, without the them, I would think that. You throw the them in, and all of a sudden it feels like it's different in my reading. And that's because I do foreign languages now.
Yeah, well, it's not Hindi. In that matter. But this thing, he revealed them. It's kind of interesting. These things have been revealed. They are available. That revelation happens to be in the pages that you have sitting in front of them. They're in the book. This is not, this idea of revelation isn't that you get it while you're reading. It's you're reading revelation, not getting revelation while you're reading. When you read it, if you're a spiritual believer and the Holy Spirit is doing his work, then we will think God's thoughts with him by the Spirit, and then we are getting revelation on it, and that's kind of where we're at. I'm being picky. It sounds like I'm headed down the notes a long ways down these notes, because we're going to deal with the Holy Spirit's role in revelation. And the word revelation means an unveiling. You see that in the book of Revelation in its title. It's Apocalypsis. And it means to unveil, remove a veil. And so you can see. Might help a little. We can move that down if it's in your way. Okay. So we're in on the bottom of page 4. and the last line, and we're working in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. And so he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now the word by, whenever I read by in the King James or any translation, I tend to think of it as in their whole set. So find the next cover page or page 43 or 44. And that, but when you see by, it sounds like a different preposition than it is here. This is a fatter one. It's instead of en, it's dia. Dia has the idea of agency. Through the agency of, you have an active agent that is doing this. So it's through the agency. Now, if it was by in the sense that it would be that en preposition, it's what we call instrumental. By the instrumentality of. And that's, it's just a little bit of a hair distinction between the two. There's more of a personal involvement when you have agency. You have an agent.
So, when you're at that point, you have to make a decision on what you think it is, right? You don't, really don't know.
If I'm looking at
the context, doesn't.
Right, and I'm looking at the text in the English. And so, fortunately, I have the Greek text right here, so it makes it easy. And it's not very often, by the way, that there's a problem, a textual problem, confusing the two prepositions. That's free, you don't care on that. And so, but through the agency, these are revealed through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And what I was going to say is where I was started, the word reveal is at a point in time. That's an aorist. He's revealed. I like to think of it, and we don't do this with most aorists, he revealed it once and for all. And when we get involved, he's our teacher, so he's taking something he's already revealed, so that it becomes revelation to us. And so once in a while, you know that it's called illumination. That revelation has some light shown on it. And all of a sudden, it sounds, seems like it's always never been there before. We had never seen it. And now we see it. And that means that God is working in our lives because we're mature enough to get it. Otherwise, we'll go over that over and over and over. You know, you could read your Bible through 10 times a year for 20 years. And there are truths there you would not pick up until you're ready. And the Holy Spirit does that. He is the agent by which that takes place. Now, again, I've got my foot, you can't help it with these titles, into some more material we'll deal with in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so you have the punctiliar action of revealed to us by his Spirit. And he explains how the Holy Spirit does that revealing when it's time, because it says, for the Spirit searches. So that word, search all things, in the deep things of God. The word search says he continually is. It's a present tense verb. He continually is searching. And so what seems so simple sometimes is so deep. This word is one that's come across, and when I learned it, it was fun because I happened to enjoy deep sea submersibles. You know, the bathysphere, bathyscope. Bathos is deep. That's the word we just looked at. And so he takes those things, and they are deep things. It's really interesting. You probably have all experienced this in one way or another, where there is a truth, and you thought you had it aced. You had it, you've known it for half your life, at least half your spiritual life. And then all of a sudden you've been studying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit compares scripture with scripture. And you say, man, I really didn't know that at all. And it wasn't that you were wrong in what you knew. It's that you just didn't comprehend it because you needed a little divine help. And you knew that truth. You could have passed an exam and put that truth in there, but then you couldn't have passed the exam if you'd have been asked a question related to what you come to learn. So, isn't it nice to have a person of Godhead that does some of this?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a good reason to teach a class in this,
mm-hmm.
you know, in this matter. So it's, and it's his spirit goes back to the Father, the spirit of him.
Mm-hmm. It's just amazing thinking back on, again, just me observing other pastors and other situations, where they'll repeat a doctrine over a very simple thing. In Matthew 18, 2 or 3 are gathered, they'll apply it to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And over and over and over and over, they have not been illumined. It's just kind of, because it's not hard to see.
Right.
But it's just.
But you have a whole bunch of sheeple that are sitting there listening.
Mm-hmm.
And what do? They've got to go hustle a couple more people to pray. And so they're modifying what Judaism does. In Judaism, in order to pray, you have to have 10 guys. And so that becomes rather hilarious, especially when you have 9 and you need one more. And
what do we do?
What do you do? You send somebody out on the street and try to find a Jew to come and be in your mikvah, your group.
Is that a problem with illumination or just a basic bad hermeneutic that they don't know about?
Is they're not taking scripture literally. They are identity.
Even if they didn't necessarily were literalists, just a mere reading,
yeah.
which show that they're wrong.
Right. And then the bottom line is they're identity thieves.
What's that mean?
I mean, they steal somebody else's identity and try to make it theirs.
Mm-hmm.
They're not doing it to dip in your bank account. They're, what they're doing is diluting or polluting your bank account.
Mm-hmm.
Stealing somebody else's mail.
Yeah. I think we can use either of them.
Yeah.
That's what happens. You drink someone's coffee, you get the shakes and just...
Well, actually, it wasn't the shakes. It was just clumsiness.
For those online, we just had a spill here. I won't mention any names, but you'll hear from him the next hour. I know you will. Okay.
Oh, no, all those people were. That would get me going. They were all like,
Yeah. Okay. I don't know if that has anything to do with the deep things of God or not, but Okay, next is the spirit of adoption. Every time we look at titles, we have the opportunity to teach something a little that's important. It's not directly involved with the Holy Spirit. Adoption. The word adoption is a word that means son placing. Romans 8, verse 15. And Angela, I think your attention is being sought. Did I get you?
It's being sought. Am I paying attention? Is that your way of saying I'm paying attention?
He was trying to catch you. Okay, 8:15. And it says, for we have not received the spirit of slavery. And so it says bondage in the King James. We don't have the spirit of slavery, again, to fear. We don't have a spirit that makes us afraid, so it's different. But we have received the spirit of adoption, by which spirit we say, Abba. And it's rather interesting, because the Greek says, Abba ha pater, Abba the Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit chooses to stutter. Abba is Aramaic. Abba, the on the end, Abba. Ab is a term that's used in a lot of languages for father. Abraham, recognize the guy? Abraham. And he's a father of Ham. No, of nations. Of multitude. So the Av. So Abba is father. And then in the Greek, it's Hapater. Pater is the word father. So I can say it sort of stutters. It just changes and translates here. And so it's kind of interesting. The spirit of adoption. The being in a position of son placing. Now, what has happened with a Christian's understanding of adoption is that they try to interpret adoption by adoption practices in the world system and on earth. And so what happens, someone who is not a birth child is adopted by someone else who didn't birth them, and they have the rights to some extent of the child. Theoretically, adoption means they have equal rights if there are other kids. But that's totally different, because this is huios, that is son. The word son is not a child word, though the King James sometimes translates it that way. Huios is the word for mature son. When you got saved, at the moment you were saved, you were placed as a son. You didn't have to wait for your bar mitzvah or your bat mitzvah. In other words, you didn't have to wait until you were mature. God can count you as mature. It's always been fun. And there are a lot of times I'd like to be able to spend more time in some of these things. When you realize that a child in a family comes to know the Lord, God counts them to be just as mature as the parent. God counts it. He can do that. He's God. You know, it's as though we're already in glory and we're counted in that position of privilege as a mature son. And you say, I know some saints that don't act like they're very mature. Well, I'm glad you're not the one counting them mature, because God does. And sometimes it's really hard when we see saints. I was had a good conversation with my good brother friend from Titusville last night. Kevin gave me a call. And talking to him. And he has an interesting situation that's kind of been, I mean, God has done something that's kind of unusual in that assembly. There's a Roman church down the road, not too far, a walk or two. There's a lady who has been attending that regularly, happens to be a German, and going to a Roman church, not a Lutheran church. And she was desiring to be taught God's word. The priests weren't doing it. They weren't getting, she wasn't getting anything. Oh, there are a lot of grave clothes hanging around there, you know. And so she drove by the sign at the Titusville church during the week, stopped, went and tried to see if there was anybody there. Of course, they weren't. Went by another day, went and tried to find out if anybody was there. Persistent. On a Sunday, she went by and there were people there. Yeah. And so she came in and visited. And it's kind of interesting because Kevin was, he said, I kept gospel checking her. And he asked one time, about what the gospel was. And she said, you know that I believe that. She said, all you're doing is trying to find out if I really believe it. I do believe it. And that was really, that was kind of interesting with all of those issues, because you've been raised, and German Catholics or Romanists, let's do it right, are a little different than some of the others. because they butt heads with the Lutherans. You know, Lutheranism is a state church or whatever. And so Kevin was kind of intrigued because she had been persistent, and she said, I felt that God wanted me to stop and find out what's going on here. She's been in church last few Sundays.
Awesome.
And he said, she shows some illumination in spite of all of the background she has.
Wow.
And I don't know whether he found out where she believed the gospel, if there was a point that she could remember. But it was kind of interesting. This lady is over 80 years old.
Wow.
And has some illumination, and I was thinking about it when I was thinking about some of this. She was placed as a mature son whenever she believed the gospel. God could counter that. And for some reason, this late in her life, there's been some activity to move her into the study of the word. And you know what her response has been, being in services there? I have never heard this before. Why haven't I heard it before? The priests don't even teach any of this. That's true.
Is there not a lumen?
Yeah, you've got to have a be part of the family to be a lumen. And when you're working like mad for your salvation, and that is, of course, the problem with Roman Catholic background people. You have to make sure they understand it by faith and faith alone, not by works. Mature sons. You don't have to be male either, by the way. You know, Oyas is there. And you know what, when I said bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, you know, bar mitzvah is when a Jewish boy becomes an adult able to read the Torah. Jews never had anything like a bar mitzvah for a girl. But in the last probably 100 years, they felt the girls were kind of being left out. They treat their women really well, but they're still were second rate, sort of. And so what happened? They came up with this bat mitzvah. They didn't have the big hoopla that goes with bar mitzvahs, but a bat mitzvah, they would have them share in a service in the synagogue on a Shabbat, on a Sabbath.
Did they read from the Torah too?
Depends upon the group as to what they do, but they acknowledge the fact they're older. It's in some cases, you almost say they acknowledge the fact they're marriageable now, but they don't marry that young in their early teens. They used to though. But anyway, that, and have all the benefits. You know, your son placing means that you have the complete inheritance of a son. God sees you as having it all. In Christ I am what I will be. And God counts it that way. When I start to count it like that, you can't shut off the thanks machine. Because it's just overwhelming. And so the spirit of son placing, it's kind of interesting. It seems like he's mixing two parts of what we understand. Abba, to say father. We do it because of our adoption, our son placing, but there's another passage that says we're born. So we say Abba maybe twice every time. I don't know. But it's father. I think it's always a blessing. How many times do you use the word father to the father in a day? You know, it's kind of fun when you start thinking about it. When you want to say something, you just say father, and you know that he probably doesn't. He knows what you're going to say anyway, but you still say it. And just kind of interesting. Thank you, Father. And it's something that should drop from our lips on a regular basis. What a privilege, a spirit of adoption, of son placing. The spirit of his son. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And Okay, this is parallel, so I'm debating whether I guess I need to really go back. It's so hard for me not to go into the context of things. It's rather interesting. In verse 3, it says, I'm starting at 3 instead of 1 because that keeps my mouth shut in verses 1 and 2. It says, even so, when we were inarticulate babblers, this is not the normal word for children. It's not technon. It's not for potential learners, the word paideia. It's the word nepios, which is a word for inarticulate babblers. But you know, Abba comes pretty easy for an infant. It's been fun. I've been working through finding, you know, 6 years old now. I've gone through a lot of adaptation of language and learning of words and pronouncing of words and that kind of thing. It was interesting how certain sounds were easy in that first year of my grandson's life. And Av would have been one of us if he doesn't speak Hebrew. Has he said father in German yet? I don't know if I've heard him say it, but it's always funny. Even when he wants to pop off, he'll do it in German now. At this point, I can halfway keep up with him.
Are you a bit confused? Just joking.
Well, I'm going to be confused. They claim he'll be able to speak German when he gets through fifth grade as well as any regular German speaker. And he's going to an American German school in Beaverton. And so, anyway, that's interesting. So, these are inarticulate babblers. We're in bondage in the elements of the world system. We were enslaved. And it says in bondage, it's just the word for slave in a verbal form. We were in a state of being enslaved. And that being enslaved to the elements of the world system. In other words, you are enslaved to your sin nature, so the elements of the world system can manipulate that sin nature. Now, it doesn't say sin nature in there, but the world system was designed to control your sin nature. That's why if you drink and you get drunk in the works of the flesh, that you drive a car, you will get if you're caught, you get a DUI. The world system says no. You can't drive drunk. It's curbing your sin nature. And some people will do it anyway, some will not. So we kind of understand that. In that. So when I say that, I mean going a level deeper in a sense. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. Well, there's a nice outline of coming Christ. At the fullness of time, at that specific moment that was determined by the Godhead, right dead on, you know, the second hand went straight up and he came and he was, and it's interesting, he says, he sent forth his son, that's interesting, it didn't say Jesus, it said his son. The person was affected by the incarnation, made of a woman. Doesn't say by normal birth. This is another virgin birth passage. Made of a woman. Joseph was not his father. His father is a person that we're talking about in this class. The Holy Spirit was the one who did that. We'll see that later. He had a role in that. And it was under the law. I wish people would read this. Mm-hmm. There's so many people that think Jesus was born before the cross. I mean, he was born, but before the cross had accomplished its work. And so he was born under grace. No, no, no. He was born under the law. He lived 30 years under the law. Really all of his life, 33 years. Mm-hmm. And the only period after his resurrection, he was not under law. So during that short period of time from his resurrection to Pentecost, he was not under law. interesting when you think about that. If you want to write a book, you can write a book on that someday. On that. To redeem them that were under the law. They could not find this kind of redemption under the law. I don't care if you were Moses. I don't care if you were Joshua. I don't care if you were Hezekiah. I don't care if you were Zechariah. I don't care who. You could not have this. Yeah, or Malachi. Malachi.
This should be noted as something one of our betters.
And in Hebrews, you've got that inference plainly.
Yeah.
Yeah. We do have that he redeemed them in their own way. Let me get that to make sure my redeem word is right. To redeem out of the marketplace. The market in Greek is agora. If you mess with that archaeology in the Middle East, especially during the Greek era, when they dig up ruins, I think Pompeii is on its way out or gone from Omsi. It's pretty close if it's not. I think it just was done. This might have been done to begin the month. So it's been a week. But in that Pompeii display, they have designated spots in there. It's a place called the Agora. And that was a strip mall. No, I guess it wasn't a strip mall. It was where they came together in the marketplace. And they would sell in that. And so you see that. And it's any digging around that era in particular, they will use that word agora. And this is the verb that comes from that, taken out of the marketplace. There's an ek in front of it. That they might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, sounds like we're running familiar here. Yeah, son placing. And because you are sons. Now, did you look real close? See all of the italics that aren't there? There's no italics there. The R is a to be verb and it's there. It's not even supplied. You are mature sons. You have that quality. And so you have every right as a son. And God counts that. And he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Rerun. I say rerun because you have the same form, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So he's called the spirit of, of his son. I'm in the wrong verse. I'm wondering if you can see it. Of his son. It's referring to the Father. The spirit of his son. So we have a double whammy here, that we've looked at. And so as a result, he says, I can't resist the next verse. Wherefore you continually are more than a slave, but a son. You're not in bondage anymore. Makes no sense to be in bondage to the sin nature. Romans 6 really does work. You don't have to be in bondage. You're free. I always smile, that old hymn that we don't sing, and it's not in our hymn books. It was in the Swedish hymn book. And it was, God's Son hath made me free from base desire, enslavement dire, from fear of hell and of fear of death and hell's hot fire. And it's kind of, I wish I was sometimes that was in. And he does, I mean, but we've been set free. In fact, the verses in that song go on talking about freedom from Satan. Because when Christ died, we died to Satan. He's a defeated foe. And we're on, what's that old song that says, we're on the victor's side. See, I noticed many of you didn't even know what I was talking about, but that song. That takes you clear back in the 1800s. In that one. A little before your time. Yeah. Okay. And so it says, and if a son, an heir of God through the agency of, well, there's a question here, a textual problem, through the agency of Christ. Yeah. Okay. So that's, we're not going very fast, are we? I hope just the time we're wallowing in some of these great truths that we're finding there's some really encouraging things about the Holy Spirit in the context around titles. And so when you go out of here, don't forget who you're taking with you. And it's the one whose titles we've been looking at. He's the active person of Godhead in your life today. And he makes it possible for you to emanate the new nature, and he's the one that makes it possible to emanate eternal life. He's the active agent.
My brother asked me the other day, do I have the Holy Spirit? I said, are you a believer? Yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. Really? I do. He's fairly a new believer. He's about a year old and learning. But he's been asking questions about it. And he said, yeah, you're not sure you got the Spirit. I said, well, you believe in Christ, you got the Spirit.
Sure, yeah. He believes the gospel, that's it. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, some places don't help people with that. I mean, to have that answer. You know, you have to work to get the Spirit in some spheres. And that's only manifested by speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I mentioned last week maybe Benny Hinn's nephew. And he ended up marrying a gal. I mean, Benny Hinn is, you know what he is. I mean, the tongues and all of the other hoopla that goes with it. And this nephew was part of it, flying around in their Lear jets and living in luxury. And he ended up falling in love with this woman. And she wasn't speaking in tongues. They did everything they could to make her speak in tongues so that he could marry her. They got her to say one word, and she had no idea. I mean, they probably punched her in the belly and it came out. But anyway, that wasn't kind either, was it? But he married her and realized that a whole bunch of that stuff he'd been raised on, and literally he had lived in luxury because of that. And I guess he's a pastor. I don't know what it's like or anything, but he no longer has anything to do with Benny Hinn Ministries.
Good for him.
So my only problem was when I read his testimony, I missed seeing some things I look for.
Like the gospel.
Like the gospel. Mm-hmm. But that's the problem in Christianity today. They give all these salvation stories. I've only seen the gospel once in about 12 of those stories. And that's discouraging to me. But anyway. Yeah, Bringing in the Tares is their favorite song. So we were in, we got to go some more. Let's see, where did I leave off here? I'm in different notes than you are, so I'm, okay, Galatians 4:6. I'm down now to Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1 is a problem. Because, I've said it often, if my, senior English teacher had, gotten a story written by me, like chapter 1 of Ephesians, she would have flunked me. Because she was very picky about run-on sentences. And Ephesians 1 is pretty much one run-on sentence. And that's why it's hard to work context. It is so hard to outline that and make a package. I've been having trouble with that in Hebrews. I'm through part of that now. But in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom Look at the last words in the previous verse, in Christ. Mm-hmm. You start looking down there, it says in whom in 7, you have in himself in 9, you have in Christ in 10, in whom in 11, in Christ in 12, in whom you also trusted. Now they filled that in with a purpose, because it's trusted out of the previous verse. So that italics is okay. That's what we call an ellipsis. It means you left a word out and figured you could figure it out. And that's what happened. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, rerun, also after that you believed. So you had to hear this gospel concerning your salvation, so you could believe. And then it goes on, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Now that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. A seal. Now you'll notice it says, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is no isolated preposition with here. I would say you were sealed, with is okay if you understand it right. He is the seal. If you're saved, the only way you can lose your salvation, the only way you could ever lose your salvation, I better not say only, is that you can get rid of the Holy Spirit. You're dealing with a person of the Godhead, and if you can take that seal off, you can lose your salvation. You can. I mean, it's a person of the Godhead. What about him? He's omnipotent. You're not omnipotent. You can try everything under the sun and try to get rid of the seal. And that's just part of it. You end up having to get rid of three persons of the Godhead on it. And I say, you think you're going to do that, dummy? You know, if you think you're going to be able to do that. And so he is the seal, and he's identified as the Holy Spirit of promise in that matter. And that promise is identified in the next verse. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He seals, guaranteeing that you're going to get exactly what God said you would get. Pretty important. I mean, this is just a teeny part of it. With all three persons of the Godhead, but the promise that you're going to get what is provided for you. You know that line, in Christ I am what I will be. In Christ I am what I will be. That promise, and you're going to receive everything in your position. It will become a possession because he promised it. And so we learn that position and we go down through those things and it will be ours, and the Holy Spirit is the one that guarantees it. I like that. And it's, you know, I mean, it's nice to have a God so big you can trust him. There are a lot of people that have a shrunken God, as it were, because they don't think he can do a lot of things. They think they're strong as he is.
Mm-hmm.
And that is blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we get off on the edge a little and start thinking we can manipulate him a little. It doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what's going on, and that's important. So that's Ephesians 1:13. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is a, well, here we could be talking personality, and that's the next set of part of the notes. He is a person of the Godhead, and we will be looking at attributes of personality when we get through these titles to demonstrate he is a person. He's not an it. He's a person.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll explain why there's an issue with the neuter with that. But it says, and stop grieving this Holy Spirit from God. Stop grieving. No, I translated it. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's in prohibitive form. Stop doing something you're doing. When you, as a believer, sin and you become carnal, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Grief is, we understand grief, I think. Today it was kind of interesting. Dale and I were walking and somebody was coming behind us in the sidewalk running or jogging.
Oh.
And so I just told Dale, we got somebody coming, so we fall into single file. And I kept waiting for this gal to go by. And she didn't go by and didn't go by. I started to turn and I suddenly realized I saw a movement on the, she was running on the pavement in the bike lane. So she moved over there. And it was a lady that we have seen for a lot of years. Haven't seen her for a while. I mean, if I see her once a year, the last 2 or 3 years, it was unusual. I think she's a retired school teacher. And, we talked as she walked along as, I mean, jogged along as we walked. Not that we were walking that fast, she jogged that slow, to talk. And so, it was interesting because she said she was now able to jog, more and get out and exercise. And she's one of our kind. You know, I say that because she's not a fair weather runner. There are more fair weather runners around. I mean, we walk in rain, snow, sleet. We don't let it stop us normally, unless we're not feeling well. And she said, I'm able to run now because I've been a caregiver to my parents. And she, I mean, it was interesting because she had to say that one of them had died. Aww. Recently. And so he had to be in his 80s, I would guess, guessing from her age. He'd been on dialysis for a long time. Was miserable. And she just, you know, kind of said, you know, I really miss him, but I'm glad he's gone because he doesn't suffer anymore. Mm-hmm. Because this thing of dialysis, I guess it's really can be horrendous, hours and hours. And it got worse and worse. And I guess her mother is able to have her gone for a little bit. And when I thought about that, I saw that little bit of grief. That's easy. I mean, that's normal. You lose a parent, you're going to miss them. It's funny what you miss sometimes. And she had that, and we talked, and as she left, it was kind of interesting. She was very up when she left. Just was, you know, I'm adjusting. It's okay. And she turned her jets on and took off. And she was glad not to be going slow as we were in that matter. But it's interesting. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God who is within you is grieved, somebody very, very close to you is suffering grief because of you. And you know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we don't attribute our feelings to what's being felt from the Holy Spirit, but a lot of times it is the Holy Spirit's grief that's affecting our emotions. Because we're carnal because of our soul. And so there's something that happens there. And I think that's part of the mechanism that God can use to nudge you back toward getting your head where it belongs. Anyway, that's a commercial that goes with this. But you'll notice we are sealed to the day of redemption. Okay, I think we can do at least one more. That's Philippians 1:9. The Spirit of Jesus Christ now.
1:19.
Philippians 1:19, yeah. I haven't talked about these genitives I mean, I've been just going ahead with the of. There are several of these we could be translating from. And here's one of them. It says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your worship and the supply from the Spirit from Jesus Christ.
So two times.
Yeah. Right. Of is a weird word. I don't have my Bible with me with my of list. Many years ago, I sat down with Oxford English Dictionary and put all of the definitions of the word of in one of my covers of one of my Bibles. They're about, what was it, 45 or so? So of doesn't mean a whole lot. So we have to figure out what it is a lot of the time. So lots of times I fudge and I just say of, but it's not specific. There's a reason for that of there. And you hear it, it's source from in that matter.
But whether you use of or from, it's largely interpreted.
Oh yeah. 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 It's contextual. Mm-hmm. In that matter. Okay. Eternal Spirit. Hebrews. We finally get to Hebrews. I don't know if you notice I'm doing this in a fairly, the order of the books in the New Testament. So, we're in, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And there's a question mark, I believe, should be there. And here you have, through the eternal Spirit. Once again, you have that. When I see through, I check it, because it is that idea. Through the agency of the Spirit, he offered himself. So the Holy Spirit had a role in the shedding of the blood of Christ by which he offered it. When Christ took his blood to heaven, I really believe all three persons of the Godhead were very active, but it's only hinted. This is more than a hint. It's a little fatter. I mean, he was one of the agents. And remember, when he took his blood to heaven, it was in a prior ascension before he ascended in Acts 1. And so when we understand that, the eternal Spirit, if he is eternal, that means he is God. He's God. He's always been. Yeah. Always been. And so again, we have all these little Trinitarian hints related to the Holy Spirit. I often think when somebody denies that the deity of Christ, most of the time, they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. You know, your friendly little knockers on the door. They knock and they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit too.
And God.
Well, their God's a different God than ours. You know, yeah. And so you can kind of see there. Okay, I hate to stop in the middle of all of these, but we're going to be doing that. The Spirit of Grace. Eternal Spirit's a good place to quit tonight, but we'll start with the Spirit of Grace out of 10:29. And this has got a negative connotation when we look at it. And that is, we don't always have a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. We will see done despite unto the Spirit of Grace is where we'll be. And so we'll move on down. We have Spirit of Grace, Spirit of God, of glory and of God, Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. How far down? We're not that far. We may get into personality next week. Just depends on how much preaching I do on it.
Personality of
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Person.
Okay. Not some, okay.
No, if we were in anthropology.
Ah!
Okay, let's pray and we will, take a break and say adieu to those who have been sharing with us online. Thank you, Father, again for your Spirit, this work. More we think about some of these titles, more important we see the Holy Spirit is, the more practical this becomes, because it affects the way we think. When we know Him and understand that He is the eternal Spirit, we don't make Him less than the other two persons. And so we have a greater respect for Him. And we've gone through a number of these things that are so important, and we can say Abba Father because of Him. And what a joy it is to be those who are placed as sons and can say that to you. Bless the next hour. Bless those who are online as they go their way. Most of all, we pray you bless that you bless them to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Master. Mm-hmm. My dad had to let me know that we had to be more of a quiet on there. Sorry if I was a bit talking a bit too much. Because I know that they want to listen, so I...
Well, the problem with that is they can't hear when anybody...